Oh, this is going to be a tough sermon to service. There's normally a screen with a clock on at the back there. It's no clock today. Oh, Lord, help me. And I left my cell phone there. I've got no clue where we are. So they're going to remedy that screen soon, I'm sure, so that Brian doesn't go on too late. Grace. Grace is something that we sometimes say at mealtimes. Sometimes when we refer to royalty, then we refer to them as your grace. Grace is a little girl who, yes, and I still don't know what that means, but I know that's what we say. But grace is so much more than this, so much bigger than that. Grace is amazing. If you know anything about grace, you know that grace is something that we receive as a gift. It's not something that we earn. And if you're a Christian or been in the church for long enough, you know it's a free gift. And the question this morning, are you defined by grace? Is your life a life lived from a place of grace? And I want to do a series on grace, and it's going to be chopped up because there's all kinds of funny things happening on Sundays that my series won't follow one after the other. But I want to look at people in the Bible whose lives were defined by grace. I want to start right near the beginning with the man of Abraham and share this morning how his life was defined by grace. You can totally understand grace when you look at his life. He was not a man of God when God worked in his life. He wasn't this incredible follower of God. He didn't do anything amazing that God noticed him to pour his grace out on Abraham. God chose this man who was a heathen, who was a sinner, who was not following him, and said, "You, I've got a promise for you, and I've got a plan for you, and I'm going to work in and through your life." And all of that shows a life that is blessed by grace and defined by grace. God picks him. And when God picks him, his name's actually Abraham. And in Genesis 12, we find this moment when God visits his home. Genesis 12, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. So God chooses this man. No accolades, no great distinguishing marks or features, but God says, "I'll make you into a great person. Go to this land, I'll make you into a great person, a great nation." And I love that line. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Very powerful line. When God speaks to him in the beginning, his name is Abraham. The father is exalted. And then God changes his name to Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of nations. And that's what he steps into. In this place of grace, into that new title and new name that he receives. He's blessed, and all nations are blessed through him. And that was grace. And then God promises that him and his wife Sarah are going to have a child. When that first bit of scripture is read, he's 75 years old. If there's anybody who's 75 or older and God says, "You're going to have a child," your response will be just like theirs. "Oh, really? I can't see that happening." And so they set off for Haran. God's promised them a child, a man, to continue their heritage. And off they go. It's a number of years later, 86 years old, when he has a child. But he's decided, and Sarah have decided, that they're not going to wait on God. He's getting older. If you're 86 years old, you know what that's like. He's getting older, and he's like, "We better take matters into our own hands." And so he has a son by Hagar, their Egyptian slave. It's not God's plan. But even though they make their own plan about the son that they are wanting, God does bless them with a son. He's 99. Imagine being 99 and having a son. Yeah. He's 99, has a son, and that is because God promised he would have a son. And God overlooks the fact that they took matters into their own hands and went about getting a son in a different way to what he wanted, and he still pours his grace out into these people's lives. And we know that because in Genesis 21 we read this: "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah." God's grace is working again in their lives. Even though they decide they're going to do it their own way, the grace is at work in their lives. God fulfills their promise, his promise to them. It takes 24 years. If you've waited for something for 24 years, you're in good company. They waited 24 years, and then God did something. This was great. And then later, Abraham's tested. God says, take your son. Well, Genesis 22, verse 2. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." In faith, he sets out on this journey with his son. And they're going towards the place where he needs to sacrifice his son. He gets to the place. He begins to set up. And then Isaac has seen a sacrifice before. He knows what's involved, and he says to his dad, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Safe answer from Abraham. He didn't want to say what was really going to happen. You can learn something there on safe answers. But he's about to plunge the knife into his son, and then the angel of the Lord appears and says, whoa, Genesis 22, verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now I know there's people here that have had sons, and at some point in your life, you wish you had a knife. Just, no, not ours. But, oh, normally my wife's glaring at me from the front row. No. But there's this moment where he's faithful to God and he's going to do what God has called him to do. And God says, okay, I realize that you fear me. I know that you're faithful to me. And then he finds a lamb just close by, stuck in the thicket, and that's going to be the sacrifice. And this whole picture is a foreshadowing of what happens on the cross. We should be the people that are on that altar, dying because of the sin. But then at the right moment, Jesus Christ steps in and is the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice stuck in the thicket that then goes to the altar and is sacrificed on our behalf, that we can have life as we trust in the Lamb, in God. At that moment, Abraham experiences God's grace. Isaac experiences God's grace. This was grace. And you can see how Abraham's life is defined by grace. Quick recap. Grace starts to work when he's called. We see the grace there. He's not worthy. He's not the man that's standing out, shining, super strong, tall, whatever. God just says, you're the one I'm going to choose. And it's exactly the same with us. We don't bring any brilliant features to this party. We come as we are, and God says, I choose you. I'll choose you. I'll choose you. And then God makes these promises to him, that he'll make all nations great because of him, that he'll expand, that he'll give a son. All of those things happen because of God's grace. And then when he's tested, God comes through and his grace is made real when the lamb is found in the thicket. This was grace. Now I want to say that I've experienced grace. And for me, grace is more about a feeling that I had at the time than anything else. I remember there was a time when I didn't want anything to do with God, and I didn't feel I had any need for God in my life. And then there was a moment where I had a desperate need for God, and that need was placed within me by the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, I knew that the solution was that I should surrender my life to Jesus Christ, accept Him as my Lord and Savior, and ask Him to forgive me of my sin. And I remember that weight being lifted. I remember just feeling a lightness about me, a newness about me. And if you had a moment like that when God convicted you and God said, this is the solution, then you'll know what that was like. It's different for everybody, but it's a sense of incredible relief as we just know that that no longer is a noose around our neck or an anchor that's dragging us down. That sin no longer has a hold on our lives. I remember that feeling when it happened for me. And then I also remember the grace that happened in my father's life. So my dad was the one of those guys that we figured would be, if there was nobody else left on the entire earth and God had run out of steam, he would then choose my dad. You might have family members like that. We've all got one. But this was my dad who had seen value in the church. I know that because he'd been in the church at some time. I don't know what hurt had happened. I do know one of the episodes that had happened where he was turned off. But he knew there was something real about God and Jesus Christ because he dropped my sister and myself off at church every Sunday for Sunday school. He must have known there was something real there. But he didn't want anything to do with the church. And then there was that moment where God made himself real to my dad. So much so that I can still remember standing at the back of the church in Kempton Park and looking towards the front and seeing this man sitting around about here in that church with his hands raised up, and it was my father. And this is a Presbyterian church. Who raises their hands in a Presbyterian church? But the one who is so thankful for the grace that he has received. This was grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. As we discover the grace that is happening in Abram's life, and also start to recognize the moments of grace in our lives, we have to remember there's a relationship between grace and faith. Paul says this about it in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." So we're saved by grace through faith. These are opposite sides of the same coin. These are things that happen at the same time. They work hand in hand in our lives. We don't have grace without faith, and we don't have faith without grace. They are together. We have to recognize that. And the minute we start to see faith and grace, and we think about our own lives, and we go to God's Word, suddenly we see how incredibly abundant grace is in God's Word. In John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He is one of the Jewish ruling councils, quite a fancy pants. And in John 3, we read this. "He came to Jesus at night," this is Nicodemus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." He asked the obvious question. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." There's a little bit more of discussion, but then we drop down to John 3, verse 16, the very famous verse that we all know. "For God so loved the world." This is Jesus telling Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." To be born again is a gift of grace. To have our lives changed from something old to something new, to be a new creation. All of these things are grace at work in our lives. When we believe, we step into God's grace. As unworthy as Abraham was, so too are we unworthy. We don't earn the gift of grace. We simply have to accept it. We are told we must be born again. You must accept the gift of grace by faith. And that moment when you step into Jesus Christ, faith is made real. And we know that Abraham was a man of faith. It's incredible how many times we bump into him in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11, Paul's telling us, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Faith is his response to God's grace. Quick side note, I just want to deviate for a moment. Some people in the world that we live in today need every single T to be crossed and I to be dotted. I have to understand the Bible fully. I have to know exactly how everything works before I will step into faith, before I'll accept the grace. And can I say that'll never happen? You'll never get to a place where you fully understand everything. That's a lie from the evil one trying to derail your journey of faith with Jesus Christ. There are things that I still don't understand. When I became a Christian, I understood very little. My understanding was, I've done wrong stuff, Jesus Christ will forgive me. And it wasn't a sermon that was preached at that moment, it was simply a feeling I had. But a feeling enough that I changed my whole life around and I landed up here, being a minister. Hallelujah. Thank you, Peter Benson. Okay. But that's what we sometimes think. I know people that are listening to this online and people sitting here are going, I'm not 100% sure. I feel something, but I'm not quite sure. Possibly God is speaking to you today about taking that step of faith. We also see the relationship between faith and grace in Romans. Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's a man of faith. He accepts the grace, and that leads to righteousness in his life. He has a right relationship with God because of the faith and grace that was active. This is grace. And then we know that the promise, remember right in the beginning, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth. Remember that. In the gift of grace promised to Abraham is fulfilled in us. That line, if there could be some brackets or a table with names, our name would be there. In Luke 1, both Mary and Zechariah rejoice over the news of Jesus who will be born. Mary's visited by an angel. The angel comes and says, hey, you're going to have a son, call him Jesus. And she's so excited, she goes to Elizabeth and Zechariah to tell them this great news. And she starts to sing. And she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And dropping down a couple of verses, we read this. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. She's acknowledging in that moment that all peoples promised to Abraham, Jesus is part of that promise. They are part of that promise. Same thing happens a little while later when Zechariah and Elizabeth have this child. Zechariah, Luke 1, 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. We drop down a couple of verses. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. They both acknowledge that this event is part of the promise that happened 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is born a little over 2,000 years ago, and we stand in that promise today that was made like 4,000 years ago to Abraham. We are part of all those people. We are part of that promise that God made to Abraham. You have to get excited about this. We're not here by accident because, whew, we did something great. No, it's because God said to Abraham, this is going to happen. He sent Jesus Christ, and then he calls us. He stirs within us the need for him. And as we respond, we become part of that incredible promise. God is fulfilling his promise made to Abraham in us. This is grace. Grace is God himself deciding to make you. I know you think your parents had the great idea. It was grace that reached out to Abraham, not his works. There was grace for Abraham, and there's grace and hope for you. The grace that reached out to Abraham will speak for us, will speak for you, and will speak for me. His grace is always sufficient. There's no way that your life will remain the same in Christ. The grace of God will perfect everything that concerns you. If God could pick Abram, change his name to Abraham to prepare him for the future that he had in mind, he made him the father of many nations, as he promised, what can he do in and through you? What will grace do in your life? Now, here's a story I heard this week, and I'm just going to give this to you because I don't know where it had to sit. Mavis works for us in the church. She cleans. Nicodemus, her husband, has been here. He comes to my office. He's here every day. They're taking some of the roof tiles. So he's knocking nails out of brand ring and carrying roof tiles around. And he just comes to me and he said, are you preaching on Sunday? I said, yes, I am. He said, well, you were just preaching a moment ago to me. I'm hugely confused. Nicodemus, what are you saying? He says, I was washing some glasses in the sink. And while I was washing the glasses, you preached to me. I'm like, oh, I don't remember this. But obviously God was speaking to him in some way. And he was washing the glass on the outside. And he remembers me saying in my sermon to him a few minutes earlier, it's not the outside that needs to be washed. Wash the inside first. And I don't know who that needs to sit with this morning. But have you been washed clean on the inside by God's incredible grace? That's where it's got to start. We wash the outside. Some people would have had a shower this morning before they came to church. Hallelujah. And we worry a lot about the outside. But God is so super worried about the inside, so concerned about our souls and our salvation. And so maybe Nicodemus' story is for somebody here this morning. I said I will share it on Sunday and see where it sits. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Listen to that again. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. This is grace. My last comment in closing. Being saved by grace should lead to a life of holiness. Abraham followed to a distant land. He left where he was and went. Grace must lead us to a life of holiness.